me, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I will make. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declare the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Amen.
Thank you, Chioma. Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand and to act upon your word. Amen. I don't know about you, but I do love new things. The slightly unfortunate fact is I don't like spending money, so new things aren't quite as common in my life as they might be. But shiny new shoes, a new phone or computer perhaps, but not just material things. A new recipe can be fun. I get that involves some material things, but it's a bit different. A new friendship, even a new year, can offer us something special. Now, I do want to acknowledge that new things can also have a downside. A new pair of shoes, well, it takes a while to wear in. They're never quite as comfortable as the slightly tatty old ones. A new recipe, well, it doesn't always hit the spot, does it? And a new year, particularly when we're grieving those we've lost, can be hard. But this morning, for the moment, I want to focus on the good aspects of new things. And I'm sure we've all had new things, new experiences that have brought us joy. The passage that Chioma has just read from Jeremiah is talking about a new thing that God is bringing. It's a new covenant, a new thing to replace the old. Some of you might have spotted that we got a new car in December. Some of you will know that we had to get a new car in December because the old one was broken and couldn't be rescued. It was broken because I had driven into another car. It was wholly my fault. There was nothing wrong with the car until I broke it, and it was no longer able to perform its function. And in a sense, that's similar to the position that God's people found themselves in. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant that's mentioned in verse 32 until they broke it. If their journey with God was to carry on, they needed a new one. And so here God mercifully proclaims that a new covenant will be offered. And in terms of shiny new things that offer joy and promise, well, they don't come much better than this. Verse 33 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." This is a covenant that restores God's people. It offers new hope. Just to put this passage in some of its context, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who suffer greatly as a result of breaking the old covenant. A rejection of God, and a turning away from God's ways result in God's people being taken into exile. Their wrongdoing has consequences, and Jeremiah, over about four decades, brings God's message to God's people. It's not all doom and gloom in Jeremiah, though there is plenty of that. Jeremiah prophesies about the fall of Jerusalem and the exile in Babylon, but he also prophesies hope, like in today's passage. Alongside the despair and sorrow at Israel's sin, there is the hope offered by a God who loves his people and will restore them. And chapters 30 and 31 speak about this restoration. Our verses today paint a picture of a God who wishes not just to dwell among his people, but to be known by each one of them. God's law will not be known in an abstract way, but written on the hearts and the minds of God's people. A new hope. You might have spotted that wonderful opening phrase, "The days are coming." For a people trapped in exile, for a people distant not just from their land, but from their God, this is a cry of hope. The days are coming. It's a phrase that Jeremiah uses again and again, sometimes to prophesy calamity, disaster, but other times to prophesy hope. And in chapters 30 and 31, it's used at least four times, and every time is hope. Martin Luther King famously declared from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, "I have a dream." And in his powerful and evocative words, he painted a picture of hope and peace, of justice and equality. He spoke of a new way. Well, even more than that, Jeremiah offers hope of a new covenant, a new way that God offers, not a dream, but a promise, and not reliant on the efforts of people, but on the mercy and grace of God. Aren't new things wonderful? And at this point, I'm going to pause, and Jeff is going to read from John's Gospel. Thanks, Jeff.
John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Thank you, Jeff. So back to our theme of new things. I'd like to home in on verse 24. It might seem odd, it doesn't seem to fit the context. Jesus is told that Greeks, people from beyond Israel, want to see him. And his response, well, it's peculiar, perhaps. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." If you think about a seed, when you plant it, hopefully it sprouts into something. What looks like death is actually the beginning of new life. And of course, Jesus is pointing ahead to the time when he will be buried in the ground. And yet that death will be the beginning of a new life, a new thing. But what's that got to do with the Greeks who want to see Jesus? Jesus points to a time in verse 32 when he will be lifted up from the earth, and because of that, people all over the earth will be drawn to him. He will be lifted up on the cross and lifted up from the grave. And his death and his resurrection will bring a new thing, a new way, a new life. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Jim told us, when you're down, look up. This week, we look up to Jesus lifted up on the cross, and look up to Jesus lifted up from the earth. And this matters to those Greeks, because it's something that stretches far beyond the confines of God's Old Testament covenant people. In Jesus' death and resurrection, there is a new thing, a new welcome for all people.
Yes, yeah.
The Greeks will not just see Jesus, but they will be drawn in.
Like
the new covenant that was offered in Jeremiah, the Greeks will be welcomed to meet and to know Jesus. And God's mission extends in a new way. The Anglican Communion, the worldwide Anglican Church, has agreed five marks of mission, ways in which we can join in with God's mission. Sometimes they're summarized as tell, teach, tend, transform, and treasure.
Yes, yeah.
Tell the gospel.
Yes.
Teach, baptize, and nurture believers, especially the new ones. Tend to people's needs in acts of loving service. Transform the unjust structures of society. And number five, treasure creation. Or to put the fifth one a bit more formally, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth.
Yes.
We as a church try to take this call seriously. Many of you will be aware of the work being done towards being an eco-church. Now, we did significantly reduce our carbon footprint a few weeks ago by having a broken heating system. We do try to be a bit more deliberate about it as well.
Yes, it's good,
John. In our Lent project, you might have seen in the news sheet, one of the organisations we're going to support is Derbyshire Wildlife Trust. You might wonder if that's a good use of our money, but not a Christian organisation. Well, I think it is. Sure, given the choice between planting a tree and, say, keeping a child alive, well, you wouldn't find me planting a tree, but that's not the point. There are five marks of mission. Each one matters. this should matter to us. Because it matters to God. I wonder if you wandered up to people on the street and asked them what they thought of the Church of England, I suspect you wouldn't find their responses exclusively positive. We have the opportunity to be a church that demonstrates that caring for
people. I don't know how long I'm going to be in here, though, Joe. I really do.
And that matters to a lot of people outside the church.
Yes, I'm not going to be out.
It's an important part of our witness. The vision of the Derbyshire Wildlife Trust could be expressed for us as Christians as a desire to see something of the natural kingdom, God's creation, being restored. We can even use it to point ahead to the new creation that God promises in the future. A new thing happening right on our doorstep. There are two wildlife reserves within 5 miles of this church.
I don't know where it is, Joe.
So that's one of the groups we're looking to support in the Lent project. The second group is a little bit further afield, not within 5 miles, more like 5,000 miles. A church has approached the cathedral relief service in India, with whom we have good links, to ask for their support in the construction of a school. Non-formal education for children who have no opportunity to get education. The school will aim to teach some English and some maths to get them to a level where they can get into a government school. And from the chances of qualifications and a job
and breaking out of the
trap of poverty, they're massively increased.
The
school will accept children of all faiths, but it will have a clear Christian ethos.
And so again, is
an opportunity to witness. Working alongside local Christians, but making sure the school is run well and effectively, and working with the Cathedral Relief Service.
Okay, Joe.
And so by sowing the seeds of education, the hope is that new shoots will spring up in these children's lives. A new thing that offers them hope for the future.
The school
is likely to be built in Murshidabad. The Abad bit... Yeah. Has a similar meaning to our word living somewhere, but it particularly talks about a cultivated place where people have settled down and they grow things.
Okay, Joe.
The Murshid bit at the beginning comes from the word teacher. So appropriate perhaps to build a school in a place named for teaching, where people settle to learn, to cultivate things. That's our second group that we're supporting.
Okay,
and the third Lent project organisation is FIBA. As I mentioned last week, I owe my very existence to FIBA. My mum wrote these words a few years ago for the 60th anniversary celebrations of that mission organisation. It was just a few months after our marriage. We were sitting at home in Chelmsford in Essex, and Peter's hands were trembling a little on the radio dial. Finally, he found what he was searching for, an Arabic test transmission, January 1972, perhaps. We both had tears in our eyes. We had been talking, since talking about the possibility of getting married, that we had a call to FIBA. We would never have got engaged otherwise. And there it was, the jingly little da 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 da, the call sign of the Far East Broadcasting Association, and a promise of things to come, of untold thousands who would come to hear what it is to have a friend in Jesus. And so that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, I've chosen to come immediately after this talk. Those opening eight notes are so evocative for me. They speak of a childhood in a different land, knowing we were there because of the call of God and the need to tell others about Jesus and what he has done. The first of those 5 marks of mission. Although FIBA has recently moved away from just radio broadcasts, engaging more recently with other media as well, like online, their desire to reach people with the gospel remains strong. Their website says this: "At FIBA, we are passionate about the creative use of radio and other audio media to inspire people to follow Jesus Christ, with a particular focus on some of the world's least reached and hardest to reach people groups across Africa, Asia, and the Middle East." And so FIBA works a lot with local partners wherever possible to produce and broadcast programs in multiple languages, not just the gospel message, but other themes like health and education, justice, and so on. I remember as a kid when we were back in England and doing the round of churches to tell them about the work of FIBA, Dad had this talk he would sometimes do about broadcasting. The term broadcasting, which we use to describe radio, actually comes from farming, from sowing the seed by hand as you walk along, scattering it as you go. And that's what broadcasting it is. It scatters it broadly into places we couldn't possibly walk into, but the radio in that home or the computer in that home gives them access. And so we're back to seeds and new things, new growth, new life, new creation, new hope. And our Lent project this year will support three groups who all, in their own way, bring new things, planting seeds that will spring up. The Derbyshire Wildlife Trust, of course, actually plants seeds and saplings and so on. The new school in India will plant the seeds of education, allowing children to flourish in their communities. And FIBA continues to plant seeds of the gospel, as well as other things that encourage new hope and new life in the hard-to-reach communities that they serve. I hope that that goes some way to introducing you to the three organizations we are supporting, and thinking about how they reflect something of God's mission of restoration and renewal. Lent might feel like a time of death, but it is a death that is pregnant with expectation. It is a burial that awaits new life. So even in this time of darkness, there is hope of new life. So let's celebrate the new things that we see springing up, the seeds that are sown and the signs of life and hope. Let's notice the new things. It is spring, after all. I mean, it's very wet spring. But yesterday, what a glorious spring morning that is. And you begin to see those little shoots coming up, which after the damp and darkness that we've had, is that sign of new life and new hope. And let's notice not just the things in creation springing up, but the things in other people's lives springing up, and celebrate the hope we have of a new life after death and a new reality that is the hope for our future. And we're going to sing that song now. And as we do so, let's make sure that we do take everything to our loving Lord Jesus in prayer as we journey through this Lent, including praying for those new things and praying for those three organizations that we are going to be supporting through the Lent project. So please stand if you're able, and we will sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."